Turn in our Bibles to Exodus chapter 28. Just to refresh us, the opening verses of the chapter. Exodus chapter 28, verse 1, "And take thou unto thee Aaron, thy brother, and his sons with him, from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons." Now verse 2. "And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother, for glory and for beauty." Now just to recap on what we've been touching on last week, that we had a look at the very first garment that the high priest would adorn himself with, this garment of glory and beauty, as we just read. We saw there was beauty in the broidery itself, and remember, we looked at a piece of material, and it reminded us that the further we were away from Christ, the least of his beauties we would see, but the closer we drew near to him, the more of his beauties we would see. And so it is with us in the Christian life. We then saw the loveliness of the linen, and the linen reminding us of the perfect humanity of our Lord Jesus as he came into this world and as he walked upon this scene in all his spotless purity. Then we notice the girdle, the gravity of the girdle itself, and it reminded us and does remind us today concerning the service, and his service in his perfect humanity, of course, took him all the way to the cross of Calvary for us. Then we moved on the last Sunday evening and we had a look at this blue robe. And the blue reminding us of the abundance of heavenly grace. And that grace that's extended to man today. We saw that there was a resistance in the binding, reminding us that the very character, that pure and spotless character of our Lord Jesus, could never be rent as other things were rent, as he completed his work at Calvary. Then we notice the significance of the hem itself, reminding us of his vast finished work. That work in which we saw the importance of the fruit, the bells and the pomegranates. And of course, that being the results of his finished work at Calvary and still bearing fruit today. The bells reminding us, of course, of the good news that sounded forth, and we were challenged, were we not, concerning our own lives and the preaching forth or the proclaiming forth of this good news, the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That good news that's sounding forth today is still bearing fruit, and of course we know that the finished work of our Lord Jesus will continue to bear fruit until that day that he comes to gather us unto himself. We were reminded at the end of the evening last Sunday of the preeminence of order, and God, of course, being a God of order, the bells have to sound before the fruit can be made. The gospel has to be proclaimed before one can be saved, and so on. And so God, being a God of order, even gives to us today the preeminence of the order concerning the bells and the fruit. This morning we're going to move on. We're going to move on to the third garment that the high priest adorned himself with. Another garment of glory and beauty. And just let's be reminded that this particular garment here, and garment speaking to us in the scriptures in type of character, and reminding us here that this was the garment that the high priest entered into the very holiest of all, the holy of holies. These other garments he simply wore in the holy place, or the first part of the sanctuary, as we looked at in Hebrews chapter 9 last week. Now let's just have a reading. We've got quite a few scriptures to read here this morning. Exodus chapter 28, verse 6. "And they shall make the ephod of gold, of blue, and of purple, of scarlet, and fine twined linen, with cunning or skillful work. It shall have the two shoulder pieces thereof joined at the two edges thereof, and it shall be joined together. and the curious or beautifully woven girdle of the ephod which is upon it shall be of the same according to the work thereof, of gold, of blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine twined linen. And thou shalt take two onyx stones, and engrave on them the names of the children of Israel, six of their names on one stone, and the other six names of the rest on the other stone, according to their birth. Verse 11, with the work of an engraver in stone, like the engravings of a signet, shalt thou engrave the two stones with the names of the children of Israel. Thou shalt make them to be set in ouches or settings of gold. And thou shalt put two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod, for stones of memorial unto the children of Israel, and Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for a memorial. And thou shalt make ouches or settings of gold, and two chains of pure gold at the ends of wreathen or braided work shalt thou make them, and fasten the wreathen chains to the ouches or the settings. And thou shalt make the breastplate of judgment with cunning work. After the work of the ephod thou shalt make it of gold, of blue, of purple, and of scarlet, and of fine twined linen shalt thou make it. Foursquare it shall be, and doubled. A span shall be the length thereof, and a span shall be the breadth thereof. And thou shalt set in it settings of stones, even four rows of stones. The first row shall be a sardius, a topaz, and a carbuncle. This shall be the first row, and the second row shall be an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond, and the third row shall be a ligure, an agate, and an amethyst, and the fourth row a beryl, and an onyx, and a jasper. They shall be set in gold in their enclosings, and the stones shall be with the names of the children of Israel, 12, according to their names, like the engravings of a signet, every one with his name they shall be, according to the 12 tribes. And thou shalt make upon the breastplate chains at the ends of braided work of pure gold. And thou shalt make upon the breastplate two rings of gold, and shall put the two rings on the two ends of the breastplate. And thou shalt put the two braided chains of gold in the two rings which are on the ends of the breastplate. And the other two ends of the two braided chains thou shalt fasten to the two settings, and put them in the shoulder pieces of the ephod before it. Now let's continue on. Verse 26, thou shalt make two rings of gold, and thou shalt put them upon the two ends of the breastplate in the border thereof, which is in the side of the ephod inward. And two other rings of gold thou shalt make, and put them on the two sides of the ephod underneath, towards the forepart thereof, over against the other coupling thereof, above the beautifully woven girdle of the ephod. And they shall bind the breastplate by the rings thereof unto the rings of the ephod with a lace of blue, and it shall be above the beautifully woven girdle of the ephod, and that the breastplate be not loosed from the ephod. And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart when he goeth in unto the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually. And the last verse there, verse 30, and thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goeth in before the Lord, and Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually. One of the things that we're going to have to consider here firstly, and we're not going to travel through all this morning, but we're going to break it into two parts. And this morning we'll look at the first half, and then this evening, God willing, we'll look at the second half. But what we're going to study and what we're going to look at firstly is the character of the colours. because they're just so very important to us. We must remember at all times, God himself has designed this. No man could design it. And as we go further into the tabernacle next week, and as we start looking at the furniture of the tabernacle and so on, you'll see that it is beyond the mind of man, but is not beyond the mind of God. And as God designed this, we see him at all times bringing forth the perfect glory of his very own Son, the one whom we claim to be our Saviour. Now, the first thing that's brought to our attention is the gold, and I think we've already just briefly touched on the gold, but it speaks to us of the character of divine righteousness. It's gold is a thing, as we mentioned last week, a material that never changes within itself. In other words, it's everlasting. It's never changing. And as it speaks of the divine righteousness, it's speaking to us of the very eternal character of not only the Father himself, but also the Son. That character which never changes. That character which is everlasting. That very same character that we're reminded about in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8, when it reminds us that Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. In other words, a never-changing and an everlasting Saviour. A never-changing and an everlasting character that is associated to the Saviour himself and to God the Father. We see this is proclaimed. You know, when we come back to the place of Calvary and we come back and we see the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus, when we get to Matthew 27 and verse 54, we notice in the scriptures it reminds us that there's a centurion there. One who had seen many, many crucifixions. He'd not only seen them, but here right before his very eyes, he saw something which was absolutely unique that he had never ever seen before in the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, even that centurion, he could smote his breast and say, truly, this is the Son of God. And in that proclamation, he's proclaiming that eternal character of our Lord Jesus Christ. He proclaimed him as deity, not just as a mere man, but as deity himself. And he proclaimed him by saying, the Son of God. And you know, this is what John's Gospel is all about for us. Bringing out the fact of that eternal person, the eternal character of our Lord Jesus Christ. The same yesterday, today and forever. And you know, last week we went through just a very brief exercise concerning that character of our Lord Jesus, that it is a character that can never be divided. His perfect humanity and his perfect deity in one perfect personality. We must always grasp hold of that. Remember last week we went to a little area where we said that can never be divided. He was never perfect man at one stage and perfect God at another. He was always perfect man and perfect God in one perfect personality. And that perfect personality came into this world when we see that he was born in Bethlehem. We see that the gold itself was blended into every part of the ephod, and shortly we'll have a look at the uniqueness of that, the uniqueness of material and metal coming together. And as we look at that, we'll see something of this special person, this character of our Lord Jesus coming together in one person. And if you study your scriptures properly through your gospels, you will find at all times that it never separates. You'll recognize his perfect humanity, but you'll always find his perfect deity there at all times. So never to be separated. The next thing we notice here is that we've got the blue. That's in verse 6. And speaking to us once again of the heavenly character of our Lord Jesus. Just come across to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There's just a couple of verses here that we need to read that will just help us concerning this here. Verse 45. And so it is written, the first Adam was made a living soul, the last Adam a life-giving spirit. However, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterwards that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man, and that's speaking of the Lord Jesus, the second man is the Lord from heaven. There's the blue, the heavenly character of our Lord Jesus. The Apostle Paul referring here to the fact that he is the Lord from heaven. Now he must remember when he came into this world, he came from heaven. He came from heaven. And must remember when he finished his work, that which the Father had set before him, he then went back to heaven. Now we have a great high priest who is in heaven. But you know there's a time coming, and that's what we're all waiting expectantly for, the Lord himself to come and to gather us unto himself. And where's he going to come from? He's going to come from heaven. So the blue here reminding us of that heavenly character. The Apostle Paul refers to him in the scriptures as the Lord of glory. The Lord of glory. So we're always reminded of his eternal character, that eternal character of righteousness. And we're always reminded of his perfect heavenly character, that he was certainly the Lord from heaven. He came and he fulfilled the responsibility that was placed on the first Adam, and the first Adam failed. But our Lord, when he came into this world, he, in his perfect humanity, fulfilled that. He was the Lord from heaven, his perfect deity, and speaking to us of his perfect power and authority. He should be not only the Lord from heaven in our lives, he should be the Lord of our lives, should he not? That's his rightful position in our lives, as the Lord of our lives. The one as being Lord, the one who should be upon the very throne of our lives. The one who should be controlling us in every way. So this blue speaks to us of this gracious, divine and holy character of our Lord Jesus. The one who expressed his very grace and his love to us, and the one whom God expressed his very grace and love to us in by sending him into this world to become the Saviour of the world. Next we see that there's the mention of the purple. So in gold you can see his deity, in blue you can see that he is Lord, in the purple now we're going to see that he is King. This purple reminds us of a royal character. The royal character of our Lord Jesus. When he was born in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 2, the wise men came, and what was their proclamation? Where is he that is born King of the Jews? And so here we see the purple of his character coming through. In chapter 18 of John's Gospel, Pilate made the expression, art thou a king then? It just almost left me. Art thou a king? And of course our Lord did respond to that very question. He said, to this end was I born. So he never denied his royalty. And you know, we as Christians are looking for the Lord's coming, and we're looking for one who is coming as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. But you know, in the final event of his second coming, which is in two stages, the first stage is to collect the church unto himself. In the second stage, according to Revelation 19, he will come and set his foot upon the Mount of Olives. And what are they looking for in those days? They're looking for the King of Kings. The King of Kings. And there's a time coming when God will set him upon the very throne of this whole world. Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I think it's absolutely marvellous. You know, when we read the Gospels, we see in John's Gospel that they tried to take hold of him after the great miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. And they tried to take hold of him to make him a king. But God had greater plans for his son. And he still has greater plans for him. And that he was not just going to become the king of a nation, but God has him in his foreordained will to become the king of all creation, the king of every tongue and every nation. And he will be in that time to come. So we see that in the purple, we can see that he is king. Then we come to scarlet. If you've got a new breed, the margin will read worm scarlet here. When the nation of Israel wandered in the wilderness, they dug these worms and they squashed them and they dyed, used them to dye things red. This scarlet here, a scarlet thread right through the whole of Scripture, taking us all the way to Calvary, is there not? Right from the very beginning of the atonement for man's sin. And we see this red scarlet thread, right through the whole of Scripture for us. In Genesis 22, Abraham makes a statement in verse 8. The sacrifice of his own son. And the question arose, where's the sacrifice? Where's the offering? And Abraham replied, God will provide himself a lamb. And God did provide a lamb. He provided the one whom John the Baptist, as he stood in the Jordan and saw the Lord walking towards him. And you know, I'm sure he raised his hand and said, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. The Lamb that God provided. You go to Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. What do we find there? It reminds us that when the time was right, in God's timing, that he sent forth his son. And so the lamb was brought into the world. With just that very one commission before him. And that was to go to Calvary. The ultimate sacrifice for the sins of mankind. Not only one who was unique in all his ways. But one as he went to Calvary and as he shed his blood there. Shed a blood that was unique upon this earth. Never had such pure and perfect blood ever been shed before. And so we see the scarlet. And the scarlet here reminding us that he is the Lamb. The perfect Lamb of God. Supplied for the provision of salvation for mankind. Then we see that there's the mention of fine twined linen. Speaks to us of his earthly character. You see, the scarlet speaks to us of an earthy character. But the fine twined linen speaks to us of the earthly character of our Lord Jesus. It was an earthly material made from flax. And so it speaks to us of him in his perfect humanity as he walked upon this earth. Just come to John's Gospel, please, chapter 19. John's Gospel, chapter 19. Verse 4. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. Even his enemies could declare him as being faultless. Verse 5, then came Jesus forth, wearing a crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, behold the man in whom he could find no fault, the man in whom this whole world could find no fault. He even challenged them himself, who can convince me of sin? Who can rebuke me of sin? Who can convict me of sin? But there was never an answer to the challenge, you know, and he challenges man even today with that very same challenge. No man can convict him of sin, because he was the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. And we see here that Pilate declares him, "Behold the man," and he said in the previous verse, "The man who was faultless." The man who was faultless. You know, you come down to verse 15, he doesn't call him a man anymore. Down in verse 14, I beg your pardon, it says it was the preparation of the Passover. "And about the sixth hour, and he saith unto the Jews, Behold, your king, your king." So he moved from perfect humanity to perfect royalty. He was not only the faultless one, but he was the spotless one. And you know, as you carry on through John's Gospel, you'll find all the time John bringing him before us as the perfect one. Not just the Lamb of God, but the Son of God himself, that you might believe that he is the Son of God. His perfect humanity. Never had man ever walked upon the earth as he himself did. And never will man ever walk upon the earth as he himself did until he comes. You know, we now have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus, his perfect humanity. The Son of God, his perfect deity. So the writer of Hebrews in chapter 4 reminds us not only of his human character, but also of his divine character. Jesus, the Son of God. We see that he's passed into the heavens too in that particular verse. And so it speaks to us of his heavenly character. The one in whom the Father could say, "I find all my delight. All my delight." I wonder how much he delights in each and every one of us. You know, that's a personal challenge, isn't it? We know in our own lives, we know in our own experiences, the things that happen with us day by day, just how much he does find delight in us, and just in how much of us he doesn't find delight. You know, we each one know that, don't we? We can't escape that fact. It's a personal challenge. But you see, the scripture tells us in Hebrews chapter 4 that all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. That's our Lord Jesus himself. Nothing escapes his sight. Absolutely nothing. We are transparent to him. We're not transparent to each other. We can hide things from one another. But we are absolutely transparent to him in all our character and all our ways. He knows us through and through. Let's continue on. We also see that this fine twine linen was white. And white speaks to us of purity and holiness. And Hebrews chapter 7 reminds us that he is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, higher than the heavens. He came into this world as the light of the world. He says, "While I am with you, I am the light of the world." And so we see the purity concerning his holiness. He was separate from sinners. He was higher than the heavens. We see that it also speaks to us and says that he is holy, not just harmless, but he is holy. And that's Godward. Holy. He not only came into this world as the light of the world, but he came into this world in love for the world. And you know, he said that while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. But what's the challenge he's left with us today? Ye are the light of the world. He's no longer here in this world in the sense that he was before. But he's left us with the challenge of being the light of the world. How do our lights shine? How bright are our lights shining? Maybe how dull are our lights shining? we can't escape the fact of the challenge of the life of our Lord Jesus concerning our own lives. You know, the Apostle Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 2, he says there, follow his steps. The Apostle Paul says in Romans, put ye on Jesus Christ. They're speaking about the character of our Lord Jesus. How much of his very own character do we wear? We should be wearing his character totally, just like the high priest in his first garment. You see, it covered him from neck to toe, from shoulder to wrist, absolutely covered in his perfect humanity. We too should be holy, because he says, be ye holy, for I am holy. Not my words, and not the words of just the writer of the gospel, of the epistle, but the words of our Lord himself. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Separated from the world, and separated from the sin of this world, but even more than that, separated unto God himself. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Now what about the work? Let's continue on. The work. The wonder of the work. The metal and the material coming together. I don't think we see too many garments like this today. Do we see any? The sisters would probably know about that better than us, brethren. But you think about this. The gold. Just go to Exodus chapter 39, please. Exodus chapter 39. We're just going to read the opening verses. Verse 1, and of the blue and purple and scarlet they made cloths of service to do service in the holy place, and made the holy garments of Aaron as the Lord commanded Moses, and he made the ephod of gold, blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen. Now here we go here, verse 3, and they did beat the gold into thin plates, and cut it into wires to work it in the blue and in the purple and in the scarlet and in the fine linen with skillful work. They made shoulder pieces of it to couple it together. By the two edges was it coupled together. And the beautifully woven girdle of his ephod that was upon it was of the same according to the work thereof, of gold, blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen, as the Lord commanded Moses. So here we find that they took the gold and they beat it into plates and then they cut it into thin wire and then they worked it into the, or wove it, shall we say, into the fine twined linen garment itself, the material. And you know, the gold blended in intimately with the materials and it produced a firmness. It produced a brilliance to it. But it also produced a oneness, and that's particular for us. So we see the gold and the fine twined linen being produced as a oneness in the garment. It wasn't separate. Once again, showing us that Christ is not part human and part divine, but rather in the one. Once again, he became fully man and yet remained fully divine. The woven combination, the gold speaking to us, once again, of his very divine righteous character. And yet the linen reminding us of his perfect humanity. Totally distinct and yet inseparable and wonderfully inseparable as we think about this garment here. Just come with me to Mark chapter 4 for a moment, please. Mark chapter 4, verse 35, and the same day when the evening was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there was also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat about the ship, so that it was now full. See the picture that's unfolding. The ship was now full of water. Verse 38. And he was asleep in the stern of the ship, asleep on a pillow. So here we see another lovely scene unfolding. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? What we're looking at, of course, is the gold and the linen. The gold and the linen. We see the storm and the sea. We see the Lord asleep on the pillow in the boat as it fills with water. But what else do we see? We see that it's exhibiting his perfect humanity, and that he was tired, and that he needed the rest, and that he needed the sleep. But it also exhibits, on the other hand, to us, his perfect deity. The gold there. He simply stands and quietens the storm. So while we see the gold and we see the linen, we see it all complete in the one person. And that's just one example. You'll see it all the way through the Gospels. You note it as you see his perfect humanity, you will always see his perfect deity exhibited in the same areas. Just reminding us all the time, the death of Lazarus. He wept. There's the linen. He wept. That was his perfect humanity. But what did he do? He said, Lazarus, come forth. And he brought him from the dead. There's the goal, his perfect deity. So you'll see it exhibited all the way through the scriptures for us. Inseparable. Just as this wonder of the work that we're looking at, this material and this metal came together, being inseparable. And so it speaks to us of the inseparable nature and character of the person of our Lord Jesus. The gold that's woven into the garments speaks to us of that which is divine. The various colours speaks to us of the perfections of the man, Christ Jesus. The interweaving speaks to us of the inseparable characters of that very person of he himself. Then we see, and once again we come to, in verse 8 of Exodus 28, the gravity of the girdle. The gravity of the girdle. This curious girdle, this beautifully woven girdle. And once again it speaks to us of service. Just as we saw in the linen coat itself, there was a service. In his perfect humanity, he came into this world to go directly to the cross of Calvary, even unto the death of the cross. But here we see him in his perfect servanthood. He is now our great high priest. We see here that he ever liveth to make intercession for us, Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. That's his service of today. Remember, when the high priest moved into the holiest of all, it was only in the linen coat, the white, fine twined linen coat. Here in the holy place, the place of service, we see that he wore these other two garments, the robe and the ephod with its breastplate and so on. But you see, in the girdle here, it is made of the same materials, the same colours, the gold that we looked at, and the other colours, the blue and the purple and the scarlet and the white. And so we see that the girdle here gathers up all the glorious characters of our Lord Jesus in his service for us as our great high priest, as now he ever liveth to make intercession for us. He is into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, Hebrews chapter 9. We must remember that Colossians reminds us that he is before all things, and by all things, and by him rather, all things consist. And that remains the same today, and the very same for us. Verse 9 of Exodus 28, we see that there's two onyx stones here. And the onyx stones are placed, as it says in verse 7, upon the two shoulder pieces which are joined. This is the shoulder pieces across the top here. This is where we've arrived at. Right across the top. The two onyx stones upon the shoulder piece itself. And we see that their names, as according to verse 10, are engraved upon them by the order of their birth. Not the order of prominence and not the order of preeminence, but rather by the order of their birth. And it gives us the impression that while there's individuality, there is no thought of inferiority. You know, one enters into the Lamb's Book of Life simply by birth. Not by works. Not by anything that we have done or will do in the name of our Lord. But we simply, our names are too engraved in that book. And the engraving here reminds us that they can't be removed, beloved. They can't be removed. They're engraved into these onyx stones. And so our names are placed in the Lamb's Book of Life, never to be able to be removed. Once we are saved forever. And I think it's absolutely wonderful that we see that here God is reminding us not only of the assurance of our salvation, but the assurance that that salvation can never be removed from us. We cannot lose our salvation. It was cut into them. The eternal security that they were placed there by the engravers. The eternal security for the believer that our names are placed in the Lamb's Book of Life, and they're in the glory forever. What a wonderful thought. We won't have to get, when we get home to glory, we won't have to say, is my name in the Lamb's Book of Life? Because here on earth we can say, my name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's the assurance of our salvation. That's the assurance of the security that we have as believers. So they were set in gold, these two stones. A picture that they're set in the eternal righteousness of God. They were surrounded by this gold, and they were secured by the gold. And our righteousness is not a righteousness of our own, but our righteousness is imputed to us through our Lord Jesus. And I do believe I made a mistake last week. I think I quoted Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. For that particular thought. But it's Romans chapter 4 and verse 22 to 24. Our righteousness is imputed to us through our Lord Jesus Christ himself. What a wonderful Saviour we have. But what a wonderful God that we have. But right back in these days, in the early days of the nation of Israel, right back in these times, God was expressing to man through the glory and the beauty of the garments of the high priest, the very person and the beauty and the glory of his son. And you know, God has placed us in a very wonderful situation, a very wonderful position, that you and I are able to be here this morning and look back upon these things and see this manifested by him before our very eyes. A very unique situation, a very unique position. But I believe a position in which the high priests under the old economy failed to fully be able to realize themselves.